land when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I was glad. Praise the Lord. This world doesn't have it, but Jesus still has it. And he's still giving it. Yeah, there you go. Praise God. I'm gonna freak out the first time everybody starts doing that. Just an amen will suffice. But if you get carried away and just have to, go ahead and do that amen word. Just looking. Just looking. Just looking. I believe that basically everything that can be said about the religious scene is represented by four groups. Those who are on the outside looking in. Those who are on the inside looking around. And those who are on the inside looking out. And those who are on the inside looking up. I'm going to talk about that. Let's start out with those who are on the outside looking in. I believe that never in the history of its existence has the church been watched as it's being watched right now. They're watching to see if we are really any different than they are. It is disturbing when you read the statistics and you find out that the same things that the world is doing in large numbers, sometimes the church is doing it in almost equally as large numbers. Church needs to make a difference. It must make a difference for it to be what God designed it to be. They're watching to see us if we're going to be different than they are. They know that we're living in the same tough times they're living in. And they're watching to see if we're going to respond any differently than they're responding. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 in the NIV says this, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then we read in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. A divided church has nothing to say to a broken world. It has absolutely no message to give. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Active, not passive, to, the word to, doing something about it. Let me tell you this, the world is forming an opinion about church people. They're looking at us. And you say, well, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because the opinion they have of believers tends to be the opinion they will eventually have about God. Did you hear what I said? The opinion they form about us has eventually winds up being the opinion that they have about our God. And that's, I think that is significant. Those who are on the outside looking in, many of them are hoping what we're saying is true. Many of them would like to be a part of what we have. Many of them over the years have been given the impression, I'm not good enough to go to that church. You ought to try to pastor this church if you think everybody here wears clean socks every morning. Hello. A lot of people out there think they're not good enough to come in. Let me tell you, the church is the only institution I know of where the only way you can get into it is to admit that you're not good enough to get into it. That's the only ones that can get in. Ones outside looking in. Second bunch. Those who are on the inside looking around. This place is not so bad about this, but I've been places that was pretty bad about it. Legalism is something we tend to think that everybody else has, but we don't. We tend to think that everybody else has a problem with it, but certainly not us. But the truth is, as Dr. Ray Stedham once put it, legalism is somewhat like the common cold. We don't understand what it is, or how to cure it, but almost everyone suffers from it, and we find out that it's very contagious. Legalism. Enemy loves to get Christians to looking around at each other with a magnifying glass, trying to find this and that and the other. If he can get us to doing that, then he has destroyed our enjoyment of the Holy Spirit and has planted in our hearts a critical spirit instead. And that is not good. It's not good. Dr. Haddon Robinson, the powerful pulpiteer of the Baptist Church, said one time, told about a young musician that had given a concert, and the critics gave him a very poor report on his concert, and he was distraught. But there was a famous composer who consoled him, patted him on the shoulder and said, remember, son, there isn't a city in this country that has built a statue of a critic. Not a one. You don't build statues and honor critics. My brother-in-law was watching a football game, and he's an OU fan, if that's will help spiritually for anything here this morning. I hear that over there, my brother. But he was down, and he was living in Houston, Texas, and he went to a football game, and he was watching the game, and I don't even know who was playing. I don't know if he remembers who was playing or not. But he was sitting there, and there were about 75,000 people there. And people around him were giving their quarterback fits. Just giving him what for. Van was getting his belly full of it. Finally, he said in a loud enough voice for everybody around him to hear, he was talking to his wife. He said, I don't know how in the world this football team ever loses a game. They've got one quarterback down on the field, and they've got 70,000 of them up here in the stands. Critical spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 through 7 says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You know, I am smart enough to realize that some sins are easier to spot than other sins. Now, when you walked in today, if you've been drinking, I could probably smell your breath. And I'm not the sharpest pencil in the rack, but I could probably say, he's had something to drink. But you walk in here with envy, and I ain't smelt envy. Never have. Unless that's the name of perfume and I'm not aware of it. You see, you can hide some things. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, as honest as I know how to tell you, everybody in this room is dealing with something in your life. Everybody. Everybody. Galatians 5, 7, and 8 talks about people that run well and something hindered them. This group of Christians, young Christians in Galatia, had an incredible beginning. They were on fire for God. They loved Paul's preaching. They were sold out to God. But something persuaded them otherwise. Verse 8 goes ahead to say, this persuasion cometh not of him that called you. Comes from somebody else. I wonder who that might be. The devil will throw anything in the world he can at you to try to get you down. They got to looking around. What had happened was relationship soon turned into religion. People in that condition are good at building walls that shut others out. Nothing is as disastrous as religion without relationship. Cold, barren religion in which there is no joy. Another thing, it's boring. People that are full of the Holy Spirit are not bored people. Serving God is not a boring thing. It's an exciting thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 18. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. People who are full of the Spirit aren't wall builders. They're bridge builders. Bridge builders. Not wall builders. Number three. We're talking about those who are on the inside looking out now. Okay? The culture in which we live firmly believes that God is a cosmic killjoy. When we're severely tested, that song begins to play in our mind. Yes, it does. We might think, you know, it wasn't until I got serious about God, about following Jesus, that's when my world started caving in. My rowdy friends don't give God a second thought, and they pretty much do what they want, and just look how happy they seem to be. Uh-huh. I didn't have all this trouble when I was out in sin. And you know, part of that's probably right. Because if you get up in the morning and you've walked very far and you hadn't run into the devil, you might ought to check. Y'all might be walking the same way. But if you're living for God, you're going to confront the devil, and it'll probably be before you get your teeth good and brushed. He will attack you at some point in your life. He will. That's his business. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 in the NIV says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. One of the paradoxes of life is that testing times are transforming times. We don't like them. We dread them. We wish they'd go away. But times of testing are times of transformation. But there's another byproduct when those inside start looking out. That's when a lot of people find themselves trading the best for something less than the best. I remember 1965 going to work for Sears when they opened their store at 44th and Southwestern. Worked with them for 2 years. Got to looking around, and Sears was an excellent corporation at that time. It was the place to work. It was the place to shop. And they had an excellent profit-sharing plan. I knew some of the people that had been with them 15 or 20 years, and they had several hundred thousand dollars, you know, to their account in profit sharing. It was an excellent opportunity, and I was being targeted to go up that ladder, and I was doing well, and you know, but I was also called to preach. And I made a choice. Lord, I'll preach your word. I want to obey you. I want to give you my best, Lord. I want to give you my best. Yeah, a lot of people right here not giving God the best. There are people in this room that are not giving God your best. You're the loser for it. You're the loser for it. When you don't give God your best, oh, it's not that people become card-carrying atheists, wife beaters, selling drugs to grade school children. No, it's not that. But it's when you begin to rationalize that you can still go to heaven and not really give God your best. That's when life begins to deteriorate. It's not what God designed into it. And any time you develop the mentality, I'm just going to serve God just enough to keep me out of hell, there's a slippery slope just ahead of you. If that is your mentality, just enough to keep me out of hell. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the words of Jesus. He spoke to a church that was not giving their best to Him. Words that sting. May the Lord interrupt us, and may He disrupt our comforts if that's what it takes to get us on our knees. I'm seeing people pray now that I haven't seen in the altar in a good while. You know why? It's a mess out there, guys. And it ain't going to get no better. It's like somebody said, you know, if the government can print trillions of dollars, why do I need to pay taxes? Just print more money. One day that money won't buy a quart of oil, much less a tanker load of it. And we'll be sitting here warming ourselves by flint rock and straw. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God, help us. God, help us. Now then, let's get into something a little lighter here. I've got to try to regain your camaraderie. Stuff we had earlier in the service that we seem to have lost. Talking about those who are on the inside looking up. Everybody just did that right. Whew, God. Looking up. Looking up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now I want to share with you what I call the lettuce scriptures. Lettuce scriptures. Hebrews 10, verse 21 through 25. We're going to read the first two and then I'm going to comment on it. And then we'll go on. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us, say it with me, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A true heart has no hidden agenda. It is a heart that has been thoroughly searched. It's a heart that is not trying to conceal impurity. That's what kind of heart a true heart is. What you see is what you get. True hearts. You can stub your toe 1,000 times, but if you got a true heart for God, He'll pick you up every time He will. Amen. You're not going to surprise God when you are a human being. He pretty well knows you. He wrote your DNA. Thing of it is, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. And we need to take advantage of that because His fees are real reasonable as far as we're concerned. They're paid for. But they were very costly to Him. The blood of Jesus Christ is what it cost to gain our forgiveness. Let us. Verse 23. And let us, say it with me, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. The words without wavering literally means not leaning. Paul said, I command you that you walk circumspectly, not leaning. Not leaning. I have a feeling some people start leaning when they bend their ear to hear the latest bit of gossip. You can't hear that stuff when you're standing upright. Just stay up on your feet, stay upright, and quit leaning toward the junk. Amen. Not leaning. One of the favorite themes of the Psalms is the upright in heart. Oh, the promises that are made to the one who is upright in heart. Not leaning. Not leaning. And when you think you can't lean anymore, just start singing that old song. Leaning, leaning, lean on Him. He's upright. If you lean up against Him, you're going to be upright. If you try to lean on your own understanding, you're not going to be upright. And the first thing you know, you'll have to start cleaning up what you done messed up. Amen. Oh, that's good preaching, Brother Hatfield. Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Yes, it is. Glory to God. Not leaning. Verse 24. And let us. Say it again. Let us. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Considering one another. Don't have to be the big dog on top of the pile. Hallelujah. I'm amazed at that response. I said you don't have to be the big dog on top of the pile. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're liable to be the little dog on the bottom. Man, Mark 9 and 35, he spelled it out. He sat down, this is Jesus, he sat down, hey boys, come here. He called the 12. He knew what they'd been thinking. He knew what their idea was. If I could just get that pulpit, if I could just pastor that big church. I've had a few big churches call me during our, you know, it's good for the ego. It really is. That you get a call from one of the big churches on the four lane, you know, the one the steeple's about 175 feet high. You know, it's good for the ego, but sure does make God kind of halfway ticked off the feelings and thoughts you start getting. Boys, he says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And ironically, that is the way that you get somewhere with God, is to become a nobody. When you don't have to have it your way, you can eat at McDonald's instead of Burger King and be comfortable with it. You don't have to have it just like you gotta have it. The servant of all, the last of all. He didn't want to be great among you. That's what he said to do. Now, these are basics. It pays to stay with basics, ladies and gentlemen. Before we have our communion service, I'm going to tell you about Eliezer Hall. You may never heard of Eliezer Hall, but I'm fixing to tell you about Eliezer Hall. He's an old sea captain. Had spent the greater part of his life in the whaling industry. He didn't have a lot of formal education, but brother, he was an Einstein at the helm. When he was out on the boat, nobody did it any better. Legend has it that he went out farther and stayed out longer, brought back more whale oil, and lost fewer men than anyone else. When asked about his navigational skills, he replied, "Well, I go up on the deck, listen to the winds in the rigging, get the drift of the sea, take a long look at the stars, and then I set my course." Apparently, his strategy worked. But times changed. The underwriters would no longer insure a vessel that didn't have a certified navigator on each voyage. Eliezer Hall had to either take on a certified neophyte with no maritime experience at all or go to navigational school himself. But who in the world was going to break the news to this old sea dog? in less than a scientific maneuver, company administrators drew straws for the unenviable assignment, and to everyone's amazement, Eliezer responded to the news by agreeing to take the training. They were all shocked. In a rather short time, he graduated with honors and immediately shipped out for a 2-year stint on the high seas. Upon his return, it seemed that half the population of the whaling industry greeted him at the docks. Of course, they all wanted to know what he thought of navigation by means of this newly acquired scientific equipment. And the old Sultan of the Sea replied, "Wonderful, oh, just wonderful," he said. "I don't know how I got by with it all these many years." He said, "Whenever I wanted to know my location, I would simply go to my cabin, get out my charts and tables, work the proper equations, and set my course with scientific precision. And then I would go up on the deck, listen to the wind in the rigging, get the drift of the sea, take a long look at the stars, and then go back to my cabin and correct the errors in computation." Woo! Hallelujah! And so it is. You can go full circle. You can go all the way around. But you better come back to this book, because this book will keep you out of hell and get you to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. This is a book that'll do that. Amen. This is the book. Thank you, Jesus. Perhaps we could take a lesson from this old Commodore. He wasn't necessarily afraid of the newest methods. But he couldn't bring himself to abandon that which had brought his men home safely so many times. The wind in the sails, the drift of the sea, the permanence of the stars. I'm just asking and putting it forth before you today, is it all that different with us? We're often tempted to abandon the sure and embrace the untested. Somebody's new revelation they've come up with. Somebody that drew a large crowd and people were this or that or the other, and you leave to go and... You know? Now, the Bible may appear antiquated when placed alongside the scholarly works of highly educated men, but ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, God's Word always gets us home. Always. I think maybe Dr. Jimmy Draper, past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, probably said it as well as anybody ever said it. You can burn God's Word and it will be healed. You can attempt to drown it and it'll float to the surface of history. You can rip its pages asunder and each of them will become a seed to grow in power, the Word of God for another day. You can dismiss it and it will dismiss you. The Word of God is perfect in its inspiration, divine in its preservation, powerful in its regeneration, impeccable in its reputation, and practical in its application. It is divine in its origin, human in its transmission, spiritual in its demonstration, and eternal in its duration. Another Homer may write another Odyssey, another Milton, A Paradise Lost, another Bunyan, A Pilgrim's Progress, another Shakespeare, A Hamlet, but there will never be another Bible. Never be another Bible. And the one who authored its promises is the one who controls the wind and the sails, the drift of the sea, and the position of the stars. And even when a storm is raging, and I pastor you people, I love you people, I pastor you, and I happen to know that a number of you today have a storm raging in your life like you ain't never faced before. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't go back to sleep after 4 o'clock, thinking about it, praying and saying, "God,
What can we do to help these dear people, Lord? What? God, help them, please, Lord. Get to pull them through this. Pull them through it. Some of you got storms raging in your life. Just remember, God controls the wind, the drift of the sea. Position of the stars. When the bottom has fallen out of everything, He knows the way home. He knows what you need. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's the good news. The bad news is He'll scare you plumb out of your ever-loving mind before you get to that place. How do I know that? Been there, done that. And He'll probably do it in a way that you never even thought of. He's God. He's able. He'll get us home. I'm going to ask us today to transition into the communion time of our service this morning before we leave this place. Musicians, if you will come. Brother Danny, if you will come prepare to have us some soft background music for this time when we celebrate communion together. Let me just give a little brief time of maybe instructing. Hand me that card there, will you, Dave? Before we get into this, we're going to do it differently this morning. We're going to have the brethren serve you as you sit at your seats. I wanted to emphasize servanthood, service. You do not have to be a member of this church to take communion. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to take communion. But if you did not know Him as your Savior when you came in, just close your eyes and ask Him to come in and see if He doesn't control the set of the sails and the drift of the wind. And see if you can't feel something stirring in your heart you ain't never felt before. He'll save you now. Doesn't take God forever to save anybody. Doesn't. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. I am asking today two of our deacons. Now, Brother Tom Crawford, your legs are bad. This is the reason I do not ask you to be here in this. I want everybody to understand that. I thank God for our deacon board, Brother Tom Crawford, Brother Tom Scherer, Brother Ron McDonald. Ron and Tom, if you guys will come, take your place here at the table. Bible said that deacons are servants of the church. The only bigger servant the church has is a pastor. But God gives deacons to be servants of the church. I have assigned Rick Job, Ralph Morgan, John Crump, Randy Ventress, Joe Jordan, and Al Carolla to help serving this body, the elements of communion. If these gentlemen rise at this time and come, prepare to take the container of the elements and head toward the sections you've been preassigned to. Gentlemen, go ahead and feel free to serve the people this time.
Blood, blood, and catch them as they go down the aisle. Bring them back. Just, you don't need to take that over there on. You don't need to take that over. Just go and get at the end of the aisle and weave it back and forth.
See the elements, please hold them until we'll have this congregation served. We'll partake together. Please hold the elements till then. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. Punishment that brought us peace. was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice and the life that
told in the scriptures, in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we take the bread? Holy Spirit.
Lord, we give you thanks for the bread. We give you thanks for the body of Christ that was lacerated. We thank you, Lord, for the seven wounds that brought blood. We thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to give your body that we might experience healing and wholeness in ours. Thank you, Lord, for this bread that represents your precious body. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Shall we drink the cup? And Lord, thank you for your precious blood that washes away our sins. That makes us ready for heaven. We who have all been so unworthy of anything have received everything heaven has to give. Thank you for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to, just where you are, just thank him? Would you like to do that? Just give him thanks for his precious body, his precious blood. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. God, we give you praise. Oh, God. Thank you, Father. Oh, God. Thank you, Master.
Jesus, amen. Thank you, Lord. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, wonder-working power in the blood. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. And would you our evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, power. There's wonder-working power in the blood.